Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths to change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, good to have you all back again. Right, there's a table full of food over there today, like a celebration. But anyway, for those of you on television, you don't know what you're missing. Come in some afternoon, and every 30 minutes, you can go get another cup of coffee and another something to eat, and we just have a good time all afternoon. So anyway, we appreciate everybody coming in, and for those of you out on television, we just thank you again for your letters. My, how we feast on your letters, and to know that the Lord is accomplishing more than we have any idea for. Okay, Iris wants me to announce once again, we still have our one and only book that we've ever produced, but it's a good one, I'll have to admit. And it's a good witness, and it's cheap enough. A lot of people are just handing them out like tracts, really. And it's accomplishing a lot more than what we could ever imagine. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's go back to where we left off. We're still in the Messianic Psalms, and we are presently working on book 79. So if you want to know how many programs are available for the next few years, multiply 79 times 12, and that's pretty close to 1,000 programs. So if something happens to me, the program will keep right on going. We've got girls in the office that are handling all that. So if you ever have any questions, well, what if something happens to you or both of us together? Why, no, everything will keep right on going as long as the Lord wishes it to be done. Okay, back to Psalms chapter 40. We want to finish that before we go into the next one, which will be chapter 41. But come back to Psalms 40, and we just made reference to the Lord responding in his earthly ministry to the very things he spoke of here in verses 9 and 10. Now let's just come down to verse 12. Now there's all of a sudden a different kind of language. For innumerable evils. Now we're talking about the other side of the coin, see? Innumerable evils have come past me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Now remember, this is still from the lips and the mind of the Lord Jesus as he is now suffering there at the cross. Okay, now jump all the way up, and I think the best verse I can find to explain this in the whole New Testament, in this case, will be from Paul's pen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And get the picture here in Psalms. Innumerable, uncountable evils have come past me. Iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faints. Or what's he talking about? Well, it's not his own sin. It's the sin of the world. See? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And again, it's a verse, I think, that encompasses everything that we talk about, how that Christ suffered and died for our sin by taking them upon himself. Now, a word that some Bible scholars will use is substitutionary. Christ became our substitute by taking our sin upon himself. Even though it was 2,000 years ago, yet my sin was laid upon him back there, as well as yours and anybody that's still out in the future. And that's, again, beyond human comprehension. But here we have it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him. Who has? God again. God has made him, Christ Jesus, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, he was sinless himself, but God laid upon him all of our sins, and he became our substitute. He took our place. And what's the result? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, now then, Paul puts it so beautifully, back up a few pages, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to start at verse 20. We've done this before, but it can never be repeated enough. That now we're coming out from the system of law, and we're into Paul's gospel of grace. Unmerited favor. God became our substitute in the person of Jesus Christ. All right, Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds or the keeping of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, no one. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells us what God's mind is concerning our activity as humans. All right, now then, verse 21. But now, you remember we had a whole bunch of those. And I think it was a pretty good series, if I say so myself. But now, the righteousness of God. What righteousness? God's righteousness, which is beyond human comprehension. God does not know how to sin. See? All right. Reading on then. But now the righteousness of God without the law. See that? Without the law is manifested, or as I've always put it, it's put up there in the spotlight. And that righteousness of God was witnessed. It was referred to by the law and the prophets. That's why I'm doing these psalms lately, to show that all the Old Testament writers, even though they didn't understand what they wrote, it was back there. See? All right, so here it is, as Paul now puts it, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now verse 22. Even the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of a good man, but the righteousness of God, which is by the faith. Now, you know, I had an interesting little article come in the mail yesterday, and I read it, and if it didn't just confirm what I've always done here with that word, faith, in verse 22, and the guy put it in a form of grammar that got me off the hook, because so many times I have said when I teach this, I think the better way to understand this is to use the word faithfulness, and look at it in that light. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and that comes to all and upon all them that keep the law? No, that believe. All right, now what the gentleman did with that word faith, he put it in an objective and a subjective mood. And then, of course, it made sense. But he confirmed what I've always said. Why is the finished work of the cross capable to fulfill our faith? Because Christ is faithful. He will never renege on his promises. We can rest assured that nothing will change. He is faithful. And we place our faith in the one who is faithful. And I've used it over and over. When you came in this noon, you didn't check the chair to see if it was capable of holding you, did you? Why? You knew you could trust it to hold you. The chair then becomes faithful. And that's what Christ was. When he finished the work of the cross and proclaimed it as God's remedy for our sin, we can trust it because he is faithful. See? All right, back to the verse then. So the righteousness of God, which is by the faith, yes, the trust and believing in Jesus Christ and his finished work, but it's also that Christ is faithful unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference now between Jew and Gentile. We all in this age of grace must come in because of our faith in the faithful one. All right, now then, hope you didn't lose my thought of 2 Corinthians. Christ took on all the sin of the whole human race. From Adam to the end of time, however long it's going to go, as long as man needs redemption, the work of the cross was sufficient for him. He took on all the sin. We can't comprehend that. I can't even comprehend all the sin of Tulsa, Oklahoma being laid on one man. But the sin of the whole world, and not just for the present 10 years or 100 years, but for all of human history. Now think about that. All of that was in the mind of God poured out on that beloved Son of God on the cross of Calvary. And that's exactly what the psalmist is referring to. Now I'll come back to Psalms 40 if you aren't there. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord. In other words, accept my work of redemption. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them, now we're going back to the human race, and at that time it was primarily Israel that he was dealing with, the crowd of scornful, the crowd that was jeering at him. What were they? Jews? Not Gentiles. And so it was his own covenant people that were ridiculing him. And then he says in verse 14, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward. Now, I don't know if I'm being correct in there, but I had to think immediately when they went to arrest him in the garden. What happened? Now, maybe that's where these guys get it, huh? I don't know. But anyway, we know that those Roman soldiers were just smitten backward by the force of the Holy Spirit. See, now I'm not sure that that's what the psalmist is referring to, but nevertheless, it's certainly an indication that the power of God would at one point do evil to those who were scorning him there at the cross. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. See? Verse 15, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha. In other words, a laugh of ridicule. And the prayer is, let them receive their reward. Did they? Israel has suffered for 1900 and some years because of how Israel treated their Messiah. See? Let's just see how Peter puts it. Keep your hand in Psalms. We'll be back, hopefully. Hopefully. Acts chapter 2. And remember, this is Peter preaching shortly after now the death, burial, and resurrection. He has no indication of what we call Paul's gospel, that salvation would come to those who believe that Christ died for them and was buried and rose from the dead like we do. But all Israel is expected to believe is who he was. He was the promised Messiah. He was that promised Redeemer who was to make an atonement for their sin, which the animal blood could never do. All right, and so here we are on that day of Pentecost, 50 days later. That's only 7 weeks. That's not all that long. And Peter is pleading with the nation of Israel. And while you're here, I'm going to again rehearse what we used the last taping, how that all these things that I'm saying were David actually giving out the words of the Lord Jesus, Peter makes it so plain. Now, maybe you'll remember it, and then we'll go back to what I really wanted to do. But since we're here, let's look at it a minute. When Peter has now been rehearsing to Israel again who this Jesus that they crucified really was. All right, now then, verse 25 of Acts 2. Peter is quoting from the Psalms, just like I've been doing now the last several programs. For David speaketh concerning him, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did David say? I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore, David wrote, did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Now he's quoting the Psalms. Who is quoting Christ? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's how the words of Christ are put back there in Psalms. Neither wilt thou permit thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with countenance. That was all from the Psalms, attributed to the Lord Jesus, quoted by Peter. Now Peter explains how it all works. Verse 29. Men and brethren, fellow Jews, let me freely speak. Let me honestly tell you something. That the patriarch David, verse 29, he's dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us to this day. But verse 30, therefore being a prophet, a holy inspired man of God, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, David's loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his, that is, on David's throne. All right, now verse 31, this is what ties it all together. So don't take Les Feldick's word for it. Take the book. And this is what it says. He, David, seeing this before, way back 1,000 years before it happened, David, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. That his soul, his spirit, was not left in the place of the dead, neither did his flesh see corruption. And yet Peter wrote it all as if it was first person, see? All right, now then verse 32, Peter goes on. This Jesus, who was speaking to us through the prophet David in the Psalms, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Now, verse 34. Again, comparing what David wrote in the Psalms was actually the words of Christ, merely prompted through David. Therefore, being... I read that. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Well, that wasn't David speaking, that was God speaking to God the Son, see? Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now verse 36, therefore let the whole house of Israel, this isn't Gentile ground, this is Jewish ground. And all people can't see it. This is Jewish ground. Therefore, let the whole house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, who walked with you for 3 years, God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, what? Lord and Christ. He hasn't diminished one whit because of his crucifixion. He is alive and he is still part of that eternal Godhead. All right, now then, as a result of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, these Jews who are surrounding the cross, and probably some of them are here in Peter's audience, now then, convicted, what do they cry out? Men and brethren, what shall we, the nation of Israel, do? How are we to compensate for rejecting our Messiah? And what was Peter's answer? Repent of what? Of rejecting their Messiah. And be baptized. What does that mean? John's baptism of repentance. That was the same baptism. So a baptism of repentance was necessary for Israel to make compensation for having rejected their Redeemer and Messiah. So it all ties together. See? All right, now then, got a few minutes left. Come back with me to Psalms once again. Back to Psalm 41. 40. My goodness, I thought I was going to get 40, 41, and 45 done today. It doesn't look like it. Still Psalms 40. Verse 14 again. Speaking of those Jews who were hissing at him, laughing him to scorn, ridiculing him. You know the things that they said. Well, if he's the Son of God, let him just call down 15 legions of angels or whatever it was. Let them take him off the cross. See how they ridiculed? All right, that's all implied in here, see? Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, they say unto me, an evil laughter. Aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation. Now we come to those who were being convicted and repenting and following with baptism as chapter 2 instructed. And then let the Lord be magnified through it all. Verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. All right, now that's the end of the cry then of Christ in his work of redemption here in Psalms chapter 40. All right, now we're going to go right on into the next messianic psalm, where again we're going to have Christ epitomized in the psalm as the Son of God, the Redeemer, and the Messiah of Israel. Verse 1, Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Now you have to do a little word search, and if you look up this word poor in the Hebrew, it usually meant or was translated to be weak and sick. Now, that just reminds me of something that I hadn't thought of before. Which one was it? Maybe I got my foot in my mouth. One of his parables. I'm thinking it might be when he changed the water into wine. But one of the parables actually indicated that very thing, that Israel was spiritually weak and sick. Spiritually. Or they may have had all the energy in the world for the material, but spiritually they were weak and sick. And one of the miracles that Christ performed, I'll have to go back and check it, but the whole picture was that he was the remedy for their spiritual sickness. And that's easy enough to understand, isn't it? He was the remedy. Had they just embraced him and taken him in as the Messiah, they could have been blessed beyond imagination. But they would not. And you see this all through Israel's history, where they just reject God's overtures and they do it in unbelief. All right, so here we're again. Blessed are those who can understand that sickness and that weakness, because the Lord, the God of Israel, will deliver him in the time of trouble. Oh, my. Now what are we speaking about? What's the time of trouble that all of Scripture is always bringing to the top like cream on a bottle of milk? Tribulation. The whole world is getting ready for it today. It's coming. I'm not a date setter, but my goodness, I just shared with the studio audience a little bit ago. Somebody came in a little while ago and had just heard on the news that now, because of all the financial garbage that's going on, they're starting to promote a world currency. Oh, that doesn't surprise me. That's just the next step to get the world ready. It's coming in so fast. But all right, now then, here we got tribulation out in front of the nation of Israel. Verse 2, the Lord, Israel's Jehovah, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Now here I think the pronoun is referring to the nation, not the Messiah, the nation. And so Israel's God will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Well, when will that happen? When Christ returns and sets up the kingdom. Then Israel will be able to come in and have rest from all her enemies, and she'll be blessed like no nation has ever been blessed. In fact, let's just go back. I'll just give you a little taste of it. Just a little taste of the blessings that are awaiting the nation of Israel. And that'll be back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. We can just start at verse 1, honey. Deuteronomy 28. See, this has never happened yet, but it's going to. You know, Israel has been through chastisement and hatred and persecution for thousands of years. And I always remind my listeners, remember, it's because Satan knows that if he can destroy Israel, then he defeats all of God's purposes. So it isn't that they're so deserving necessarily as it is that Satan is just bound determined to try and annihilate them. All right, but here is where we get a brief picture of the blessings that are awaiting them once the king and the kingdom arrive. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass. Hasn't yet. We're getting close. But it shall come to pass. Now remember, this is Moses writing to the nation of Israel. That if thou, the nation, will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments. In other words, they become a nation of believers. And the things that I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations. Israel is going to be the primary nation of the world in the kingdom age. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And it's conditional, but we know that once they get into the kingdom, it's going to be a guarantee. Verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle. In other words, it's going to be a prosperous production of everything. Children, livestock, fruit, and food, it's going to be beyond human comprehension. All right, let's come on down to verse 9. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn in thee, if thou wilt keep his commandments. All people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. 11. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of the body, just a repetition of that up above, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And remember, that's not just the little neck of land between the Jordan and the Mediterranean. It'll be the whole Middle East, all the way out the Euphrates River. And then verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Verse 13. The Lord shall make thee the head, that is, of the nations, and not the tail, as they've always been. And thou shalt be above only. Thou shalt not be beneath, if thou wilt hearken unto the commandments which I have done thee. Thou shalt not go aside, and so on and so forth. So all of these glorious blessings are awaiting the nation of Israel that will become a believing remnant that goes into the kingdom.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.